If you notice behind me, we have two big words. They're called grace and peace, and the cross is intentionally centered between those two words. So grace over here, defined as undeserved or unearned love, the love of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, brings us into a relationship with him that causes peace. If you have a Christian background or a Jewish background, you've probably heard the word shalom, where it gives the idea of all things as they ought to be, living into all things as they ought to be. And so what we're learning from the book of Colossians is we see the Apostle Paul is addressing a small church that has some struggles, some things that are kind of infiltrating the church and whatnot. We're looking at that to see this. So the main idea of this of grace and peace to the church is the Apostle Paul is addressing this letter to a church for its health and maturity. We will look at his encouragements for us to be a healthy and mature church. And so as we understand the distinctives between grace and the cross, and then in response to God's grace and the cross of Jesus Christ, we now live in peace. The commands of scriptures are living as we ought to live. And we get to experience the peace of God with him and with others. So just in review, as we've looked at, this is the last one in the series of Grace and Peace to the Church. We've seen here was the title of the first one. Where we looked at being expectant to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul reminds them that they heard the gospel and says, don't forget that, always come back to that. Next one we saw was the Apostle Paul's prayer. It was called Pray. And we challenged each other as a church to pray outside of these four walls. And we took a list of pastors and churches to pray for, and you guys took those lists and prayed for those churches, and so that was the idea behind that. The next one is praise. The Apostle Paul just goes, okay, for five verses, we're going to make Jesus Christ really, 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 really big, and that's what we looked at. The next one was rinse. The idea that even as Christians, we need to come back to this idea that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose for us. That it's not just the entrance to the gospel or the entrance to the kingdom of God. It's, as it's been said, it's not the gospel that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose for us is not just the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z. That even as a Christian, we come back and we remember that we have been cleansed, that we've been rinsed, that we have been forgiven. And then last week was repeat. That we hear, we pray, we praise, we rinse, and then we repeat. And the idea of discipleship, that a healthy and mature church walks in these things and then disciples one another. And then your challenge was to teach someone about Jesus. This was from last week. Share scripture with someone who doesn't go to church. Share scripture with someone who does. Pray about who you can disciple and then pursue that person. This last week, I got the opportunity to share scripture with someone who doesn't go to church. Me and a few of the boys were playing disc golf over here near Brandon Elementary. And you guys know it? Disc golf? Frisbee? Yeah? Okay. Handful. I won't explain it. It's a game. We were playing in with the guy who was showing us the course, and I just shared with him. I said, do you have church background? And I just shared with him my favorite scripture. I said, man, one of my favorite scriptures is this. I asked him what his was, and I won't tell you what it was because it wasn't that awesome. But the bottom line is that I said the reason why I loved it so much, and I shared him that is for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. I said the reason why is because I wasn't raised in the church. Why that's so awesome to me is because I've never known that freedom until I first met Jesus. And I just shared with him. And I got his phone number. We're going to follow up and play disc golf. And he's got all kinds of courses he wants to show me. And that's just it. That's just discipleship. That's just teach someone about Jesus and share scripture with someone who doesn't know or is outside of the church. That was the challenge from last week. And then, of course, share scripture with someone who does. This week, encourage. The main idea is this, as we kind of encompass all of it, a healthy and mature church. Encourage a healthy and mature church. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it's on page 983 in the Pew Bibles. They're located right in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, man, turn to that and then take that Bible home. That is our gift to you if you do not have a Bible. And once you're there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches and full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Just so you guys know, the reason why we stand when it comes to reading the scriptures is just an honoring of the scriptures, because we believe that scriptures are our authority for life and godliness. All right, so main point, healthy and mature church. And so a little context, the Apostle Paul is writing to this small church in Colossae whom he's never met. So he's in prison currently when he's writing this letter, and this guy named Epaphras comes to prison, shares with him. We're not sure if Epaphras was thrown into prison or if he came to prison to talk to the Apostle Paul specifically, but what we do know is this, is they were there together. Epaphras shares, hey, dude, I heard you in when you were in Ephesus. I heard the gospel, and it impacted me so deeply after I got discipled. I went and planted a church over in Colossae, and that church is going really well. It's up and it's going, but there's some people that have come in that have tried to, like, you know, endanger our faith. And so what do I do, Paul? That's kind of the question. And so then Paul begins to pray for him, and then he writes this letter. He sends this letter and two others out with some people to share, and then they get this letter from the Apostle Paul. And so we see up front, when I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that's what he's talking about, that he's struggling for them in prayer. He's never met these guys in the church, but he's on his face, on his knees, struggling for them in prayer. And his hope is that they may be encouraged. Now, what we're going to do is what's called reverse engineering. Reverse engineering. So we're going to start with kind of the main thing and then work backwards and then go back to it. So look at verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your, one, good order, and two, the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, what the Apostle Paul is saying is healthy and mature church. I'm hoping for your good order, which has this idea of interweaved structure. Your good order, this kind of idea of living as all things as they ought to be. That's what he's hoping for. That's what he's praying for this church. And then he says, when he talks about maturity, your firmness of faith. Your firmness of faith. Having a greater confidence in who God is and what he has called us to be. Now, look at verse 4. What keeps this health and maturity from happening? Verse 4, for I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he's saying these things that you are going to get deceived. What keeps you from health and maturity is deception, and I'm going to say some things, or I have said some things, so that you don't get deceived. Okay, so then look back towards the verse 2. This is what he says to them, so they don't get deceived, so that they can be healthy and mature. Number 1, encouraged. Number 2, knitted together in love. And number 3, Christ-centered. So, number 1, encouraged. Encourage one another. Number 2, knitted together in love, and number 3, Christ-centered. So, when I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, now obviously we see here, and we can assume what the church in Colossae was dealing with. Most likely it was a Gnostic influence, that the Essenes, a cult that was alongside Jewish and Christians that promoted Jesus, but Jesus was just one of many prophets and people and saviors, and they had these practices that made you more spiritual and all those things. But we're not necessarily dealing with that, so I just asked myself, well, what kind of arguments are trying to deceive us? What kind of arguments are trying to deceive us here at Goleta Valley Church, like right now? So number 1, I came up with this, the Great Commission versus comfort. The Great Commission versus comfort. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28 up on the screen. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that Jesus tells the people that know him and believe in him to go. To go do what? To go teach. To go share the message of the gospel. So that you once were blind, now you see kind of message. That gospel message that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for us. To share that message. And then to teach what that life looks like in walking in peace with God. Go, Great Commission. Now, what is this idea of comfort? Great Commission versus comfort. Well, in the study of guys that have been doing this stuff for a very long time, guys like Timothy Keller, they've kind of taken this idea of heart idols, like core idols, and brought it down into four: their power, control, approval, and then comfort. Comfort. That those are things that aren't bad things, but when we make them God things, when we make them priority over Jesus Christ in our lives, then they become idolatry or become idols. Now, if you look around Santa Barbara and Goleta area, do you think that we struggle with the idea of comfort? Like, just think about it for a second. Just where we live alone screams the fact that we want to be comfortable. It's beautiful here, and there's nothing wrong. So I'm not, like, I live here, and I love it here. So I'm not saying it's bad to enjoy what we have. But not only do we have this great, beautiful surrounding, we also have this idea that a lot of people have moved, and maybe this is you, a lot of people have moved from bigger cities to come here because they don't like the rat race and the change. And so we want to be comfortable in this city. There's, like, we don't like a lot of building in our city. Like, don't build more homes. Why? Because that'll lead to more traffic. And we don't like traffic. Why? Because it's uncomfortable, right? So it just kind of keeps going and going and going. We have this idea just in our city of comfort. And that can be an idol, a heart idol, a core idol. One of the questions to know that if you personally or we as a church struggle with comfort as an idolatry is this: life only has meaning, or I only have worth if I have this kind of pleasure, experience, or a particular quality of life. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth if I have this kind of pleasure, experience, or a particular quality of life. Might be one of the reasons why this job was such a pull for me is because comfort has also been one of my biggest struggles as far as a just individual. Like, this idea of pursuing a lifestyle, or for me, it's been not so much a lifestyle as far as like rich and stuff like that, but more safety and security. Like, I want, so here's what I mean. Some of my best experiences in ministry have been when there's people around me that I trust and that I feel safe with. Amen? Right? Isn't that, I mean, that there's nothing wrong with that. But if I then say I can't do ministry or worship Jesus right if I don't have that, what did I just do? I made that need something that keeps me from being who I'm called to be, therefore making it an idol, making it something over and above what God has called me too. And that gets in the way of the idea of the Great Commission. It gets in the idea of me wanting to, I mean, how many of you guys have been in this spot, right? Where you like, maybe not, but I'm assuming you guys have been here. Like, you're going to go up, I do this to you pretty consistently now, son, sorry. You're going to go, and you're walking by somebody, and have you ever had that, I feel led to talk to that person about Jesus? That just kind of pull, and oftentimes we're like, but that's what? You don't do it because it's what? Uncomfortable. You don't do it because it's uncomfortable. So you just keep walking. Now, God's going to do what he does. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to be a part of it. And so here's what I mean is like, if I just overcome my comfort, I can go, hey, I'm Bobby. How are you? This is super awkward. This is my son. Everybody, his name's Jacob. I just feel, man, like I just need to share the hope of Jesus Christ with you. And then you just go in the idea of the gospel. But that's where comfort versus the Great Commission can be an issue. Where comfort versus the, and can keep us from our worship and a lifestyle that is fulfilling the Great Commission. Now I'm going to step on some toes. You guys ready? This also steps into our preferences of worship. Our preferences for worship. Whether it's guitar or piano or drums or no drums or whatever the case may be, we want to be comfortable. Now, there's nothing wrong with a preference in this. But this is something that I've talked about with some of the guys this week. How many of you guys have been on a missions trip where they speak a different language as their main language? Show of hands. Okay, so just a few of you. There's something about being on that type of missions trip where it's like, man, you're on mission and things are awesome. And you can be in a church where they're playing music that you can't even clap to. Like, you're just, like, all over the place. You don't, not really even close. And they're speaking a different language. They don't have slides. They have no idea. You have no idea what exactly they're saying. But you find yourself worshiping. I've done it in Guatemala. I've done it in India. I mean, I've done it throughout the world where I have no idea. Like, even if they have slides, it's in Hindi or it's in a different language, and I have no idea what's being said. I catch Jesus every once in a while, so I know they're on the right track. But if we can do that and not let our comfort get in the way of our Great Commission, then can we not worship no matter what the odds are against us? No matter what's going on as far as in or around our lives or in and around our church. See, a church provides songs so that you can leave your week behind. We sing songs so that you can take all the burden and all the strife of your week and just kind of go, okay, I'm done. That's why we lift our hands. It's surrender. I'm surrendering. So let or not our preferences or our comfort get in the way of this idea of worship. So how can we be deceived and thus not be a healthy and mature church? It's to make comfort a priority over the Great Commission, over what Jesus is doing here at this church. May we not be deceived. Number one, that was number one, Great Commission versus comfort. Number two, transparency, you guys are going to like this one. Transparency versus total relational train wreck. You like that one? Transparency versus total relational train wreck. Now, the definition of transparent is this: allowing light to pass through that object behind that so that it can be seen or directly seen. Allowing light to pass through so that object behind can be seen. So, the idea of transparency is just this: honesty. It's just honesty. Like, can we just be honest? Honestly? See what I did there? Because the idea is like confession of sin and hurting each other and having like these things against one another, or if I say something to offend you from the pulpit, and not being transparent about it, it's not letting light through. And all of a sudden, what ends up coming out of this is a total relational train wreck. Because what is our option? We then begin to start to gossip. And we start to backbite. And those are all listed as major sins in the scriptures that we're not to do. But because of our lack, or maybe it's fear, lack of courage, whatever it may be in this idea of total relational train wreck, is that when we're not transparent and bold enough to be able to talk to each other about the way we feel and about what's going on in our lives, we see it in marriage as well. That when we hold off from being honest in our marriage, we see it always go wrong, right? Like, there's this idea, I talk about this in my premarital classes that I teach. But when you smell smoke, what's going on? There's a fire, right? Smell smoke, there's a fire. But in marriage, sometimes because of pride or because of whatever it is, whatever as far as like a fear, because, man, I don't want to rock the boat again. Sometimes we have that kind of, we believe those kind of things, but we don't say anything, and everyone smells smoke, but no one wants to say, there's a fire. Hey, do you guys smell that? There's a fire. And then I think we've all seen it. God forbid that's you here today. Those marriages where they're walking around and the husband's like, hey, babe, have a good day. See ya. And he walks away and the kids are, bye, dad. But the whole entire house and the relationship is in flames. Just with relational dysfunction everywhere. And everybody sees it. But the husband and wife, because no one wanted to say it. Hey, babe, I smell smoke. This can happen to us as a church. If we're not open and honest and transparent, if we can't step into this type of transparency, then we end up with total relational train wreck and everybody gets hurt. Gossiping, backbiting, bitterness. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul addresses a similar thing. He goes, for I fear, up on the screen, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and this is funny, and you may find me not as you wish. In other words, when I come, I'm going to be so frustrated that perhaps, there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And that word disorder there is similar to the same word in verse 5 in our text this morning that says good order, healthy and mature. So then how can we be deceived and thus not be a healthy and mature church? It's to believe that we can't be honest and transparent with one another. That we can't be honest and transparent to one another. And the third lie or deception I want to address is hope versus hopelessness. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Excitement, I hope. Hopeless is that whatever you were hoping for, you believe will never happen. You believe will never happen. We see this all around us, that we believe that things will never change, that people will never change. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, and at times even believe it, hey, I mean, we kind of know people don't change. They're probably just going to keep in the same doing the same thing over and over and over again. And for those of you who've been married for a long time, you know that as well, that the same problems that you have, hopefully they're less, but they're still the same problems that you had in the first year or two of marriage. And we always look back to these glory days, whether it be the high school glory days or the church glory days or the life relationship glory days. Man, do you remember when? And because commitments are made and broken, the realization that people usually don't change or we won't grow as a church begins to set in. And over time, our experience tells us, doesn't really matter what we do, we're probably going to stay right about where we're at. All of a sudden, we as a church have entered into hopelessness. That's a lie that we can believe as a church. It affects the way we pray. It affects the way we serve. It affects everything around us. So how can we be deceived and thus not be a healthy and mature church? It's to not have hope. To not have hope. Verse 4. I say this in order that you may not, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That word plausible there, it's enticing arguments. Things that are easy to believe. That's the idea there. So these things are all kind of easy for us. Comfort is easy. Hopelessness based on our experience. Not being transparent, but just kind of holding in and hoarding our emotions and our relational dysfunctions. All those things are easy for us to walk into. But then the Apostle Paul says, here's how you get out of it. There's hope. That was just the bad news. Get ready to smile. What does he say so that we won't be deceived? What's the solution to this deception. What does it mean to be a healthy and mature church? That their, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. What instills hope and overcomes hopelessness? It's encouragement. It's encouragement. I didn't mean for this to be like a premarital session, but it just kind of things just kind of keep coming up as I look out into the crowd. But the big idea is this, is that one of the things I talk about in my premarital class is good news does what to the bones? According to Proverbs, it refreshes the bones. And we know medically that laughing does what? Produces endorphins in our life. So this stuff is scientifically proven. You laugh, you're going to be happier. Like this is what happens. And so when we encourage one another, when we take the time to just say, hey, great job. Like you did so good. Like how many of us know, or maybe we missed it, but would have liked to have heard, son, I'm so proud of you. That's encouragement. Daughter, I saw what you did, and I could not be more proud of you. That's what I encourage you. It's good news. And one of the things that takes us from this idea of deception is encouraging one another. We're transparent with each other. We keep the gospel first, and then we encourage one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just in fact you are doing. That church in Thessalonica had this down. Encourage one another and build up each other. Look at Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about the end times. And so in Hebrews, what he just said was, as we gather together as a church, one, don't stop coming to church, because that's the precedence that he's setting. You gather once a week to hear the gospel, to hear the good news, remind yourself of your faith, and encourage one another to express your gifts. There's a list of quite a few one another's in Scripture that talk about this idea of like love one another, carry one another's burdens, those kind of things. This is one of those things that we get to fulfill in Scripture as a church. So when you come together, you encourage one another. As the day draws near, as times get tough, and it gives the picture as that as a church, we stand arm in arm. This is a definition. We stand arm in arm as a church, interwoven, we're going to talk about in a second, with each other. And when one of us trips and falls or is weak, the rest of us who are strong carry that person. And in doing so, hey, brother, I know you fell. I can see it. The Scriptures say a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Stand. Stand. And we encourage one another, that encouragement. Come on, brother. Like, you guys have seen a new dad or a new mom try to get their kid to walk. Like that first step, right? That excitement, that, come on, dude. Come on, I did it with all 3 of my sons. And Jake just learned. I'm just kidding. So, I'm sorry, man. But and my daughter as well, who's the oldest, and she, you all, come on, walk. You can do it. Take that first step. That's what it looks like for us as a church to be encouraging in our step and our walk of faith in our lives in Christ. So we encourage one another. So what does a mature and healthy church look like? How do we not fall into the deception of hopelessness? We encourage one another. Number 2, so 1, encourage. Number 2, we see being, so that their hearts, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. What does Paul say so that we do not get deceived in being a total relational train wreck? Like, how can we not go there? He says, knitted together in love. Knitted together in love. That's why, I don't know if you can see it, but this is fabric underneath in the slide. And it speaks to the idea that we're interwoven with each other. That there's a pattern to the Christian life, that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And so what I'm going to do is, like, I feel like the scriptures just kind of clearly lay this out of what it looks like to be knitted together in love. In fact, it's in the book of Ephesians, which is another book that was sent out from Paul during the time that he wrote Colossians. He says this, Ephesians 4 up on the screen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One of the things I want to pull out from there is the word eager. Oftentimes we find ourselves having to fight for unity. The scriptures say we should be eager to keep it. We should be eager to keep it. Bearing with one another in love. And then it goes on to say, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you hear some of the parallels? What he just said was, when you got saved, when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were given a gift. You were given a gift. And that gift is to be used to build this body up, if indeed this is your home church. That's what he just said. That's what a healthy, mature church does. Knitted together in love. And then the last part in Ephesians says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does a healthy and mature church look like? How do we not fall into deception, into a total relational train wreck? We believe. We are transparent, we are honest, and we see ourselves, we believe that we are knitted together in love. That we are knitted together in love. See, it's one of those things that we get by grace. Like, you don't have to believe it, but if you're a Christian here, it's true of you. And so I'm encouraging you to believe you are a part of something bigger than yourself. And the last point is this. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The last point, encouragement, knit together in love, and Christ-centered. See, we make, as a church, a really big deal of Jesus. He is preeminent, which means that he is first. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our Savior, our Messiah. He's the Hosanna we cry to. He's the friend that we call out to. He's our big brother. He is our God, Jesus. We make a really, really big deal of him. And the reason why that cross is in the center and why the pulpit is here and why we stand for the reading of God's word is because it is all about Jesus, all of it. It's all about him. Our life, how do we overcome this comfort idol? We make Jesus a really, really big deal. And when we do that, what ends up happening and what kind of gets shown forth from the Old Testament is that this picture, an idol right here, that when we make Jesus a big deal, we kick over idols in our life. And they go flying because they're just wood and whatever. But that's the idea, and it shows the idols of our hearts can be kicked over. The idea of power or comfort or whatever it is you struggle with that's out of proportion, that's out of order. Jesus Christ, when he is exalted in our lives, reorders, and then we worship as a church and as individuals properly. It's Jesus. It's Christ-centered. And that because he lived for us and died for us and rose for us, repentance, is offered to us. This idea of being able to, repentance is this, I'm walking towards sin and I realize I'm going the wrong way. It's damaging to my soul, so I turn around. That's the idea of repentance. But I want to add something to that. We worship idols. If that's news to you, I'm sorry, that's true. In other words, we make the priority in our lives wrong. We jack up our object of worship. And sin, missing the mark, breaking God's commands, we worship the wrong thing and end up there. A guy struggling with pornography does what? He worships pleasure. And so he reprioritizes and breaks the commands of God and is unfaithful to his wife because pleasure was more important than the obedience of God. You get my point? But here's the great thing about repentance. It's this, is that we worship our way because we're worshiping the wrong God into sin. But when we turn around, we redirect our worship towards who? Jesus. We redirect our worship. That's what it means to repent. And so repentance isn't like penance. We're just like, oh man, I went the wrong way. We come to church, shackles on our feet and shame, banner of shame over our faces. And we just come in so sad and burdened. And that's okay. Come. But what does Jesus say? All who are weary and heavy laden, what? Come to me and I'll give you rest. That's what we do, and as Christians, we repent, we turn from our idols, and we redirect our worship towards Jesus. So that when we encourage one another, we're transparent with one another, and we know we are knitted together in love, and we are re-centered with Jesus. This is what happens, John 13 up on the screen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, which means followers, if you have love for one another. You see, the Great Commission, when we live these things out as a church, this is the Great Commission. We invite people into our family. And we don't have to, we get to, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the grace that he gave us and the peace that he offers us. And as a benediction, if I could have the worship band come up. The main point is this, is may we be a healthy and mature church, encouraging one another, knitted together in love, and Christ-centered to the glory of God and our joy. And all God's people said, amen.